as you get older, you end up with, I think, more thoughts. And because you've accumulated amount of time to be able to, you have all this input, and as you get older, then all of a sudden you realize you start thinking back and you think forward. So you have a lot of thoughts, but some of the best thoughts that I have was growing up in the old church here beside here, actually the bell tower. If you're in the basement and go through the tunnel, it actually connected to the old church. And the old church has and I still like to go in old churches. Howard went in that church in Blaytonsburg, and some of those older churches are still have the same decor and every time and the same kind of pews. Some of them have changed now, but always love to go in those old churches because it always brings back good memories, you know. And when I was young, probably from about 5 to 10 years old, in the other church, and I think I was more on the 10 side when Ray and Judy came. Lynn, most of you know Ray and Judy Lynn, and actually Ray would have youth group on Sunday night, and Judy would do the singing. And one of the songs that we would sing is a song called "I Have the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart." And then what they would do, sometimes it was boy, girl, or sometimes it was sides, then they would jump up. And did you want to try? Oh, no. But they would say, "Where?" Jump up and say, "Where?" And then they'd sit out on the other side and jump up and say, "We have the joy, 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 joy down in our heart. Where? Down in our heart. Where? Down in our heart to stay." And remember, that was made a big impression on me. And then in Sunday school class, I had Doris Pocock for a while. Some of you know her. And then Nancy's grandmother for a while, and moved on up through. But with that, then I learned that they had a song called J-O-Y, J-O-Y, Joy, and that one. And then they also, then they taught us that joy, the word joy is spelled J-O-Y. So the J was for Jesus, the zero or the O was for others, and the Y was for ourselves, you. So, I mean, real easy to for kids to understand and to act. But the real life is when you get to the point to where you need to practice having the joy in your heart. And what does that really mean, having the joy of Jesus in our heart? So I thought, keep it real simple so that we can, you know, it was supposed to be for the youth, but I thought, well, what is our main thought when it comes to Jesus? What's the most important thing that we can remember? And our purpose for life is God created us for the purpose of praising Him. And how we do that the very best, is through Jesus, His Son. So that was one of the things that came to my mind. You know, we look to Jesus, we read about his life, and you know that he had a short, not only a short life, but a short period of ministry. And those of you Bible students, how many years was that ministry that he had? 3 years. 3 years, yeah, 3 years of ministry. But and working, and Ed referenced some of the things that he told and talked to disciples about and actually showed them. But what Jesus taught us and what he actually, the actions that he took, was most important. So if we want to be the most like Jesus, and we want to serve Jesus, we need to know what those things were that he said, the thoughts that he had, and the actions that he took. Of course, we find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Story of Christ, you know. The other thing I thought about was Bible study. How much actual Bible do you know? Do I know? Do we know? We learn there again in Sunday school or church time, we learn how to study the Bible and what's in the Bible. But most importantly, in Sunday school or Bible school, so to speak, you know, we learn about Jesus. And that's the idea of having the little ones or the younger ones up front, is so they can start getting that base, that learning about Jesus. And in that, they learn about church, and they learn about, they also learn an important thing about life, and that is being in front of people, spending time with people, because that's what they're going to be doing all their life, one way or the other, regardless of what vocation they end up. They're going to be around people. They need to learn about, and I think it's great that our young people read scriptures up front, pray up front, serve communion up front, and it's a special time. Communion is another one of those things that Jesus actually requires us to do it. He says, "Where two or three are to get, you know, joined together in my name, there am I in the midst." And he also, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, told us not to forget to assemble ourselves together. You know, communion is a special time. It's not just something to take lightly. As you recall, when Jesus did communion with his disciples, it was a special thing. The first one he had, he sent ahead, had a room prepared, and met with the disciples, and had everything laid out. You know, we come to church, and it's all prepared for us, and it's laid out for us. But, you know, there again, during our communion time, needs to focus on what Jesus did, what Jesus said, and the action he took on those things. So sometimes it's hard to focus when we come before, you know, the Lord in communion time, but those are just some thoughts. The O was for others. In our life, we spend a large amount of time with people and building relationships with people. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning, the idea that, you know, we need to be about people business. We need to be about things that we can make connections with people. We need to be out among people, you know. So that's what Jesus spent his whole life doing. Remember, he went from town to town, and he taught all the parables that are in the Gospels. You know, he taught the people. And remember when he was quite young and they lost him in the temple? And what did he tell his parents? "Be about my Father's business." And his Father's business is about you and I. It's about people. So we need to learn about others. We need to be around people. And we can help people. And the little skit that we had this morning, the idea was to help someone in need, right? You know, there's another side to that. There are different groups and people that are willing to help people, but all the time expecting, well, they need to be thankful. Well, they need to do this. You know, if I'm going to do this and take my time, then they need to be. In other words, you know, that isn't what Jesus said. He didn't say, you know, I'm not going to minister to people, you know, unless they appreciate it, you know. He said, I got to be about my Father's business. One of the other things I thought about was loving others. You know, that's the condition that God gives us, to love others. If we don't love others, what's God's response to us when he told us, you know, love your neighbor as yourself? You know, she shows love to us and commands us to love others. And the last one on others that there could have been a lot of them, but, you know, we need to remember that we're sinners too. We make all kinds of mistakes in life. We foul things up. You know, we end up, and it's interesting there again, when you get older, and I try not to say it, but sometimes it does happen. You know, well, I'd never do that. You know, you ever hear that? Well, that was a dumb thing to do, you know. Well, you know, people do those kinds of things, and we need to be tolerant of that. You know, remember that we're sinners too. And some of the things that we say and do don't measure up to what God. You know, lots of times in this society and even in the Christian community, we put levels of sin. Well, if you do this, it's up here. If you do that, if you know, we level it. And, you know, that isn't what God said, you know. Sin is sin, no matter what it is. And then the last is you or me. Jesus said in Matthew 19:30, he says, many of whom are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. In other words, if we become servants, and we, just because we end up maybe being last, you know, eventually one of these days we're going to be first. When the call is made, we're going to be the first ones taken, you know, to be with God. Another for us, others, is what are we doing for others? You know, is there, you know, we need to think about it like this. If we align ourselves with other people and we do things with others, that's when Jesus said that's how we inherit eternal life. You know, that's what it's all about. It's others. It's not all about us. You know, it's not about what I do, what I say. It's about others. It's, you know, and God, through his mercy and grace, gives us salvation because of how we serve him. And the proof is, and that's what we study in Hebrews 11th chapter in our Sunday school, is the proof is all those people that's already gone to heaven, and they're there cheering us on. And like I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, and all those that we know that's gone on ahead of us, they're up there cheering us on to keep the race and keep the fight. One other thing he mentions here in Matthew in 26:35, that's what we talked about in a little skit, but also those who have been given much, there's going to be a lot required. And sometimes we kind of forget the fact that, oh, I'd really rather not do that. That's something that somebody else has got a better talent or somebody else can do, and I'd rather not do that, you know. Well, there's, you know, we've been blessed. We've been given lots of resources. We've been, you know, we live in America where we have plenty. We live where we have modern medicine. We have all kinds. You can't even list enough all those things, but, you know, we've been given much. There is going to be a lot required of us. And our kids, by teaching and learning to give, now I'm not sure the phrase take it off of your parents or your grandparents' dresser is a good motto, but you know. But the giving part is when we say we need to learn to give, we need to learn that this stuff isn't ours. None of this stuff is ours. We think where we live is ours or what we drive is ours. And it's all going to pass away. It's all going to someday either be someone else. Even the land we live on, if we own place, you know, is not. It's really not ours. It's only in our caretaking while we're here. And you know, so sometimes our thinking isn't really right, and we hear it a lot of time that that's mine, and it's the me idea, you know. A good answer to the question is, when something comes up, do I have to run it through me, or the bracelet we see people wear, what would Jesus do? Would we run it through him? And we would have a little bit different answer. I know you do that, but I think it's worth repeating, you know, who are we working for? Who are we serving, you know, here? And why did Jesus give us the parable or the talk on thinking and taking care of the poor, thinking about the poor? You know, earlier he said the poor will always be with us. Why? Why would we have any poor in this country? Can you imagine why? We have a lot of in between and a lot of rich, you know. But, you know, he says, remember those. Not remember, it's required as Christians to meet the needs of the hungry, meet the needs of the thirsty, strangers, and he took them in, give them clothes, you know, sick, cared about the sick, lift. It isn't just a prayer list that you have in your bulletin. It's lift up those that we know. Lift up those individuals in our daily walk with Jesus, you know. You know, a question could be asked, who are the poor? Where are the poor? And do I know any poor people? Yeah, I do, you know. And, you know, the question then becomes, if we don't, let's identify some and let's help them with the idea of nothing in return. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. One of my last thoughts comes from James, the second chapter. Let me read it, because I think reading it is 2:1-7. It says, "My brethren, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit over there on the floor by my feet.' He says, 'Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judge with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promises those who love him, but you have insulted the poor. If it isn't, it is the rich who are exploiting you." And he says, are they not the ones who are dragging you to court? And are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him who you belong?" And I think he says even more in the 14th verse through 17. He says, "What good is it, brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose brothers or sisters is without clothes and daily food. If you say to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but do nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." We can say all kinds of things, and we can, you know, claim that we're faithful Christians, but it isn't just what we say, it's what we do. And, you know, the old saying that action speaks louder than words, you know, is true. So he made a point there. The rich persecute the poor. In other words, they take advantage of them. You could ask, why do they do that? And most of the reason would be because they can, because that's who they are. You know, that's what they want to do. You know, they may have everything, you know, but they still have a tendency to favoritism. He talks about being favoritism. That violates the law of believers, where it's love your neighbor, you know, as yourself. Not doing that, not loving our neighbor, is a sin. It's wrong. So, you know, we're not making lists of sins, but that's one of them if we want to. You know, favoritism will be judged, verse 13 says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. When we talk about being merciful, sometimes we have that's hard to understand maybe a little bit, you know. Maybe some of why we have a problem understanding, why, God, would you give me eternal life? Why, God, would you give me your grace? You know, well, he's saying that you're supposed to be like my son Jesus, be merciful to people, you know, and then that actually trumps judgment. Come time for judgment, I don't play very many cards, but I know there's trump cards and those different games you play, and when they lay it out, it trumps whatever takes precedent over what has already taken place. You know, he says mercy trumps over judgment. So there again, do you know anyone that's poor? And yes, I do, you know. And then the other question is, well, what am I doing about it? You know, that's the question that we must all answer. We need to answer that question because life depends on it. Not just this life, not just what we live now, but eternal life. Our eternal life depends on it. It's bigger than sometimes we think. Several years ago, don't know how many, probably, I don't know, 20, I was on the school board, so it's been a long time. And parliamentary procedure, if you was in FFA, Raymond, was you in FFA? Did you learn parliamentary procedure? Okay. And parliamentary procedures are the rules of order that you use when conducting a meeting. And you follow those rules. You can't follow the rules if you don't know what they are. You know, you'll have a mess of different people speak up, well, I want to amend this or do those different things. They're orders that are put in place called parliamentary procedure. And first thing, the guy that stood up that taught the course, he said, making the point, everyone has to be somewhere. And I thought, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Everyone has to be somewhere? Everyone is somewhere, right? Then he went, that was how he started out, but then when he tied it in to the parliamentary procedure, the rules of how you conduct meetings and the order that you know, then I understood what he was saying. You know, that's what God has given us. He's given us rules to live by. And we can ignore those rules. We can fail even to learn those rules. You know, but if we're going to live a life to know the difference between right and wrong and, you know, how we are to treat people and just the rules of life, we're going to have to know his word. We're going to have to know what his son said. And we're going to have to put into action and not just words, you know, those things that he's told us. Here's the question. Where am I? You know, where are you in life? That's what's important. Not, you know, it may or may not be important to me where you are in life. It should be as Christian. But what's your relationship with God? That's what he's, where am I in my life today? That's the most important thing. My older brother, much older, 75, talking to him yesterday, he has this little phrase that he's always used. Well, when I die, I want to die with my boots on, you know. So I told him yesterday when I was talking to him, I said, you know, that phrase you always use, you want to die with your boots on, I said, you better wear them to bed. Because I said, you're 75 years old. And I said, you're up right on the edge, you know. This is an ongoing thing that we have, us brothers, as we talk, you know. So where am I today? And then how does Jesus fit into my life? And I think that's probably the good conclusion of this topic today.